Well, good morning, everybody. I can't believe a month has gone by. It was a month ago that I spoke last, and it's quite a bit of work to prepare a message and try to feel like you're going to present something meaningful. Those of you who have preached know that. But it's always good when it sort of feels like it comes together. It's good to be here. So last time I preached, I was like, oh man, I got a month before I'm preaching again. And that's sort of a refreshing feeling. And I know my brother Nate can identify with that. It's good to bring God's word. It would be difficult to do every Sunday. But it's good to be together. And I'm encouraged. I enjoy doing it. Before I get into the message this morning, there was an announcement that I didn't get in the bulletin in time, but starting on Wednesday, the 13th, the 13th, Dave Doucette is going to be leading a men's Bible study here at our church. Now, this is a Bible study that Dave, this isn't new. He's led this for quite some time. This would incorporate men from a couple different churches, but this is a good location to meet here right in Alden, and it's great for Dave because he's just down the road. So he came to me a few weeks ago and said, hey, what about this idea? And I'm like, well, yeah, I like it. And church council liked it. And so it's a men's Bible study. If you don't know Dave very well, as you get to know him, you find out that he's got a real heart for discipleship for men, how to be good leaders, how to lead well in our families, how to lead well in the church. And so he mentioned to me the topic I believe that they're studying now, we're going to be studying, is how we interpret God's word accurately and correctly. So that's a good Bible study. So if you're looking for something as a man or a young man, Wednesday the 13th at 6:45 in room number 2, plan on being here. And I'm glad Dave could be with us this morning again. No, I'm sorry. This is in the evening. 6:45 p.m. Unless Dave wants to do two different times, that's up to him. But so I appreciate that, and I appreciate the what Don has done, his leading. He does this the study for men and women, whoever wants to come on Tuesday evenings. This is good stuff for a church to be part of. We have to be gathering together, I believe, more than just once a week for 90 minutes to encourage and to struggle and to pray with each other. And so I'm glad that these guys have taken this on. So thank you. I'm going to open up in prayer here in just a minute, but Nate alluded to a little bit what I'd like to share with you this morning. Oftentimes, it comes just from my own personal devotion, right? Just time as I read through the Bible, things jump out at me. And so this week I've been thinking a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And I have to admit to you, I bring you this message like in my flesh, I feel very inadequate and very sort of almost ignorant sometimes what the kingdom of heaven really looks like. And so I'm reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you have your Bibles, which I'm sure most of you do, if you could turn to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to bounce around just a little bit in the book of Matthew, but let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time that we can be together. And I'm just encouraged, Lord, that we can stand before you, Lord, and fellowship with each other with broken hearts. And we can come to you, Lord, as people that make mistakes and don't have it all figured out. And you always welcome us into your presence. And so as we look at your word this morning, Lord, just speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been reading Matthew, and Matthew is a pretty amazing book. I mean, everything that we know in the Gospels or in the Bible, right? It all carries the same weight, but there's something about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are really just amazing. But Matthew, we know, is the first book of the New Testament, and it's the first gospel, and the gospel literally means the good news, right? It's good news preached about Jesus, and good news preached by Jesus. In the Gospels, they don't contradict each other, but they complement each other. It's sort of like if a number of us families went to Beaver Camp, and then at the end of the week, I went to you and I said, "Well, give me your experience about Beaver Camp." There would be some things that are very similar that I would hear from all of you, but then there would be different accounts of different experiences you might have had at Beaver Camp. But they're all sort of about the same thing, is that it was the time that we spent at a place together. That's sort of how I look at the Gospels, right? They're very similar, but they were taken from different people's accounts. And the book of Matthew was written by Matthew. Now, here's the interesting thing. Matthew, the tax collector. And if you look at Matthew 10:3, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew is giving a list of the apostles. And he's introducing them, and he's writing this sort of in a third person. And he says that he's an apostle, and he names himself Matthew, the tax collector. That's an amazing display of humility on Matthew's part, in my opinion. Tax collectors were the trash of society, right? They were traitors. Matthew was a Jew, but he was looked at as a traitor because he worked for the Roman government, collecting taxes from the Jewish people. And basically, the idea was, the Romans said, "Here, you have to collect this amount of taxes, but whatever you collect on top of that is yours." So Matthew was sort of a fraud. He was taking more than what he should have, putting it in his pocket. And that's who Jesus gave the responsibility to write the first book of the New Testament. That should give us hope. That should give us hope because no matter who we are, what our background was, no matter what kind of filth we've had in our lives, Jesus can use us for his kingdom. And I think Matthew also sort of reiterates this when he gives the genealogy of Jesus. The very first thing that Matthew does, and the other writers of the Gospels don't do this, but he lists all the people in Jesus' earthly family. Now we know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus. But yet he still had a mother and father. And his lineage, if you look through and take some time to read the genealogy of Jesus, you're going to be amazed at who was in his family tree. That should give us some encouragement too. That God can use whoever he chooses. So this is just a little bit of a background about Matthew. And it's probably the best gospel. I mean, they're all good, right? I don't mean to put one above the other, but there's like three power-packed chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And these are the direct words of Jesus teaching us. It contains 109 verses of red letters to us, to the church. It's like an amazing compilation of just direct, hardcore, Spirit-filled, packed teaching to his disciples about who he is and what he expects. And so this morning I want to look at a little bit, I want to take part of that. Obviously, there's probably a year's worth of messages in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, maybe more. But as I read it the last couple of weeks, there's something that I just want to share with you, and it's about the kingdom of heaven. But before that, turn to Matthew 7. I want to sort of start with the end so we can understand or get a good foundation for what we're going to be reading here in a few minutes. Matthew chapter 7. So this is like the end of this big, long sermon or teaching that Jesus gives his disciples. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. This is what I'm doing here is, it's sort of like if you've been assigned a book report as a kid and you put it off and you didn't read the book, and in a hurry you're trying to go to the back of the book and figure out what the book's about so you can get your book report done. You're trying to find out like the end of the story. So this is a little bit of the end of Jesus' teaching, but this is so key to understand, gives a little better perspective of what we'll read in a minute. But so 7:24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," just stop for a second. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, please underline that or circle those three words right there. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine," now circle this or underline this too, "and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Some versions say, and maybe great was its crash. Just those key words, "and does them." So Jesus is giving us really a choice, and I think how we respond to what he says, to his gospel. Sometimes I've recognized in my life, as I have read through the scriptures, there are some things that almost I'm not sure if I understand them, but I'm not sure totally if I'm obedient in them. And this is one of them. Jesus is comparing a builder who wants to build on the rock and a builder who wants to build on the sand. The storms come to both builders, but one doesn't last. One falls down. And the message that Jesus is saying to us is, if we hear his words but we choose not to do them, then we're basically fools. Because we're like somebody who builds on the sand. Who would do that? Who would want to do that? So we have a decision to make when we read these three or four verses. That's a good place to start, because so much that came before it, if you want to challenge yourself, is read that and then ask yourself that question. Am I willing to do that, them, or am I not willing to do them? What kind of builder do you want to be? So this week, thinking about this, the kingdom of heaven, this term is used 32 times in the book of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. And it was used by John, right? John the Baptist, his ministry, right as he started, that was the very first thing that he preached, right? What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. And the kingdom of heaven, it's kingdom of God, it's the same sort of thing. The Jewish people, they were careful with how they used God's name. So John, he's saying the kingdom of heaven, but he's referring to the kingdom of God. And then we see that Jesus did the same thing in Matthew 4, right? He began his ministry after being tempted in the wilderness by saying the very same words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And so, as I thought about that this week, I've known this, right? If you have been a follower of Christ, which many of you have been for quite some time, we've known this. We talk about it. We sing about it. Jesus is establishing that there's something greater than what we know and experience here and now. And so it was, I appreciate, Nate, just your honesty about sort of the difficulty that you had this week. My difficulty was just understanding and trying to come with to grips with this idea of the kingdom of heaven, because I realize I have some pretty serious shortcomings in my own life as how I respond to this. I was thinking Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow." And this is where it really hits home. "And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we're stuck as followers of Christ. We're sort of stuck between these two kingdoms a little bit. If you don't know Christ and you don't have any understanding of who God is, there's no struggle. You're just part of the kingdom of the world. You just do what feels right. Maybe you try to be a good person. I'm not sure. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have to understand that there's so much more than the here and now. In Don's class that he's been leading, the title of the class was, "What Lies Are We Believing?" As Christians, right? What are we believing? We're immersed in a culture that is anything but Christ-like. And unfortunately, it saturates us sometimes to the point where we become really dull-hearted. We can be. And we become very inwardly focused on what my need is. And that's really the struggle, I think, for the Christian, is understanding this idea that it's not about me and my desires and my wants, but it's about something so much bigger, something so much better that Jesus would have for us. And so that question has come to me numerous times, what lies am I believing? And I think there are many of them, right? Because sometimes what we find, if we live in the kingdom of the earth, we're striving for things that net us not very good results. We work for things, we push for things that are least satisfying. And so we understand that the kingdom of heaven is eternal, the kingdom of the earth is temporal. But yet, why do I feel this tension of trying to maybe meet the demands of the here and now and things that don't bring me satisfying results? So let's compare the two a little bit. I think we need to understand sort of what we're dealing with when we talk about the kingdom of the earth. Somebody once said, and I don't know where this phrase came from, but it says, "Get all you can all you get, and then sit on the lid." Right? Get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. Sort of like, I need this and this and this and this and this, and the world says, I'm going to gather and I'm going to collect and I'm going to store it up and I'm going to sit on it. Maybe I can distribute some here and there, but this is mine. And I think one of the lies that I have believed that the Holy Spirit has to convict, I think, myself and maybe all of us at some time, is that what are we gathering up, what are we collecting for such a short time? Is it worth it? Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6:32, and we're going to read this in that section there in a little bit, but he says, "For all these things that the Gentiles seek..." So maybe we're seeking this stuff because we think this is what we need. This is what we have to have. I got ahead of myself a bit. So Matthew 6, back up just Matthew 6, 19 through 24. I should have read this a minute ago, so I apologize for that. But here's what Jesus says. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So we're caught in this dilemma. I don't know if some of you remember back in 2008, there was a guy that was convicted of a really bad crime. And he lived up really well to his last name. His name was Bernie Madoff. Any of you remember that guy? Bernie Madoff stole billions of dollars from investors. Many, many people that were counting on their retirement, somehow he was able to, and I don't know all the details, but they invested with him, and it was a huge Ponzi scheme, one that was in the history books. And that's what he did. He made off with their money. They were going to retire. They thought it was going to be there, and it was all just a big scam. And Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves where thieves break in and steal. Jesus talks about moth and rust. Moth, I mean, that sort of brings to mind moths go after garments, clothing. And he talks about that in 6:25 through 34 about don't worry about what you're going to wear. Rust. Rust corrodes everything. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves that's just going to be gone. Our culture says what we need to do is we need to work hard and we need to save up and we need to retire. So maybe one day, hopefully, we can go in and we can put our 2-week notice on our employer's desk and say, I'm done. I retired. I made it to the end. Now, hopefully, if I've accumulated enough, I can have a life of ease and I can go play golf whenever I want. I can just do whatever I want. You see that in advertisements for investment companies all the time. That's what we work for in our culture, is to bull our way through our work, and hopefully we can get to a point where we just are free. We can do whatever we want. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's definitely value in being wise with our finances. But one of the lies that it's easy for us to believe is this is what truly is going to bring us peace. Maybe. We don't, as a culture, right, we say we want to put our money in a place that's federally insured, FDIC, Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, right? It's under the jurisdiction of the federal government because that's where our money's going to be safe. That's kingdom of earth stuff. And you know what? I think that someday I'm going to get to a point where I'm not going to want to do the physical labor that I do. I'm going to want to break from, and that's certainly acceptable. Our bodies wear out. We become tired. And so there is a place for retirement in that respect, but not retirement in the kingdom of heaven. See, God's got something for us all to do. We're never out of the game, or at least we shouldn't be. So the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says we need to send our eternal investments on ahead of us. It's a place of our investments are out of harm's way. It's a secure place that when we put them there, they're guaranteed to be there when we get there. A guaranteed investment. Who wouldn't go for that? If I told you that, please come and invest with me. Maybe this is what Bernie Madoff told his clients. Come and invest with me, and I can guarantee you in 10 years that you're going to get 50% return on your money. If it's guaranteed, who wouldn't do that? We can't be guaranteed that with kingdom of earth things, but Jesus says, invest with me. Put your stuff in my bank. Jesus is telling me. So that leads me to wonder, so what does heavenly investments really look like to us? Is Jesus talking about money here? I don't believe he is. I don't believe that we're going to need money in heaven. I think everything's going to be provided for us. It's so much more than that. Matthew 6, let's read 25 through 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for neither they sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one more cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? Therefore do not worry, what shall we eat? I'm sorry, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here's the key. I said, what do heavenly investments look like? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Right? We have enough trouble today. Let's not worry about what tomorrow is. Paul speaks about things that are eternal and unseen. That's where we need to be putting our hope, in 2 Corinthians 4. So, this week it's been a challenge for me as I've gone through my week, through my day, asking myself this question, trying to keep in mind the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and what that looks like. How does that direct my decisions? Am I obedient? Once again, going back to building on the rock. Am I willing to do them, or am I not willing to do them? Now, here's what we have to be cautious, because somebody once said, we don't want to be so kingdom-minded that we're no earthly good. Does that make sense? Right? We seek God's kingdom first, but we have responsibilities here on earth. And so we don't want to walk around in a fog so focused on maybe kingdom stuff that we miss the needs right here and now, right in front of us. And so I came up with just three things that I pulled from Scripture that could help us, that we could apply to us, this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God, what that can look like in our lives today, in my life. And so as I was thinking about it, generosity is probably one of the best ways that we can seek God's kingdom first. Now, what I mean by that is, sure, there's generosity you can think of. First thing is giving of money, but there's a few other things that I want to highlight. So generosity is sort of a general thing, but there's the element of time and the element of loving one another is how we can seek God's kingdom first. But I do want to just talk about finances for a minute. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2, 44 and 45, we can learn a lot from these early believers as they tried to figure out how they were going to live out in God's kingdom together. And there's just a few observations. Seeking God's kingdom first here. 44. Acts 2:44. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all, as everyone had need. Now, we need to understand something. This can seem a little overwhelming to us, but we need to understand that this was not some forced type of like Christian socialism going on here. This wasn't like Christian communism where you had somebody saying, this is what you're going to do. This was out of a generous heart, like an amazing appreciation for what Christ had just done for them on the cross. And so they were willing to do this. I don't believe every person went out and sold everything that they had. I don't believe that. But they were so in tune to each other's needs that they were willing to do whatever they had to do. I've experienced this in our congregation, and a number of you have said this, that whenever there's a need, people have come and met that need. And I have experienced that. Many of you have been generous in different ways towards me and my family, and I'm just very appreciative of that. We have a sharing fund that has been around for many, many years, as long as I can remember. And the elders, to the best of our ability, we've tried to see and discern if there's needs within the congregation that people just maybe need a check for $200 or $500 to help them pull through a difficult time. I believe that's what this church in Acts, how they sought the kingdom of God first, was just their willingness out of their gratitude for what Jesus had done for them, that they would do anything for each other. The second way that maybe we can seek God's kingdom first is with our time. I appreciate what Mark Sterle shared with us last Sunday. He gave maybe a little snapshot of maybe the typical American lifestyle, the typical family of just running and running and pursuing and going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, only to get to the end of the week and just tired and burned out and exhausted. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Our time is so valuable to build relationships with people. I think of Paul and the time that he spent with church after church after church, and how he invested and poured into Timothy. And I just wonder, when we seek God's kingdom first, are we willing to put our own needs aside? And that's really what this Christian walk, when you really boil down the gospel, just Jesus and his sacrifice for us, and how we are called to do that for each other. And so I ask you, do you have any time in your schedule, possibly, maybe to mentor somebody? Maybe once a month to get together and have some coffee with somebody. I've had the privilege of doing that with a young man over the last 6 months. And we don't have a regular time that we meet, but we stay in touch with each other. And maybe once a month, sometimes it goes more, but we just try to get together, and he's young and he's just getting started and he's full of energy. And I just love talking with him and finding out what's a mid-20s year old young man struggling with today. And it's taught me a lot. See, that's kingdom of heaven stuff right there. So this week I just keep asking myself, like, all right, how much of my life is just about me, about what I want to pursue? I want to read just a few verses from Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses here, but chapter 4, listen to what Paul says. I mean, what a mentor he was. 4 verse 9, he says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul just poured himself into people. We need to do more of that. We really do. And the last thing is, how we can seek God's kingdom first is our love for one another. John 13:34. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you because I'm going to come back to Philippians here. But these are the words of Jesus. And if this doesn't grip you, then I ask that you read this again this week and pray about it, what Jesus says. Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You hear that commandment? That's not an option for us as a church family. That's pretty weighty stuff that Jesus is telling us. He's saying that the world is going to know, the world, all, will know who he is by our love for one another. And I'm called, this is where it gets tough, I'm called to love you with the same sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrated for me. That's pretty powerful stuff. That's something that, if that doesn't make you stop and think, I'm not sure what does. That's kingdom of God stuff, because that's not kingdom of the earth, kingdom of the world. I am called to love you with the same devotion is that Christ has loved me. I can honestly say I'd have to ask for many of you to forgive me. Because the reality is, there's times when that's very difficult. In our own earthly struggles, we forget sometimes these commands that Jesus has given the church. And so I'm just incredibly challenged by studying and reading Matthew and what he would have for us, because as I said in Hebrews 4, the word of God is powerful, and it gets right to the point. It goes right to our heart. I'm gonna pray, and then I want to just share an opportunity with you that we can have as a congregation coming up here that I'm excited about, and I want to share this with you, and I want to test it out with you a little bit and see what maybe God can do. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that your grace for us, Lord, just runs so deep, and your mercy. And Lord, we have so much to learn. The learning never stops, Lord. And I just am grateful that you give us the opportunity to every day just keep learning and keep pressing on. And in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our struggles, Lord, in the midst of our brokenness as a people, and sometimes, Lord, as the church, you're patient with us. And I just pray, Lord, that we can press on, Lord, just keeping in mind that there's just another world. There's another kingdom, Lord, that you have for us. So God, just give us the desire, Lord, to pursue that the best that we can. And may we spur each other on, Lord, in love and in truth and in grace. Because that's what you did with us, Lord. You didn't give up on us, Lord. Give us the passion, Lord, not to give up on each other, but just to understand, Lord, that you work in so many different ways that we can't even imagine it, Lord. Continue, God, just to walk with this body of believers. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Open our eyes. Help us to do that well. Because it's for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.